I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 41. I know yesterday was Valentine's Day. You might be wondering, is this going to be a sermon on, you know, love relationships, man and woman? And the answer is no. No, we're not. We're going to talk about God's love for us, which is far greater. But not only, in fact, are we not going to talk about romance, we're actually talking about battle today. So it could not be quite, it might be jarring for you. On a romantic dinner last night, we're talking about warfare today. So forgive me, but this is where we are in Ephesians today. But first, the Old Testament reading before we get to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. You follow along as I read out loud. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you will not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing to you. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Amen. I invite you to now flip over to Ephesians in the New Testament. We're finishing up Ephesians today. On to Ruth next week. We're going to be looking at God's faithfulness in all kinds of different circumstances and how even when you look at your life, sometimes what you see around you isn't encouraging. You don't see evidence of God's faithfulness, and yet God still is at work, weaving his good plan together for his glory and for our good. That's what we're going to be looking at next week. But we're finishing out Ephesians 6 today. And let me tell you, this is an exciting passage. This is spiritual warfare today. Ephesians chapter 6. Before I read, I want to share with you a personal note. I have some family who lives in a country where there is persecution. I have a family members who live in a country where there's warfare. There's a lot of political tensions going on. And I was talking to one of my family members this week. And she was telling me about life where they live. And she was telling me that, and I'm going to not give you specifics because they're missionaries in a context where they have to be careful about their own identity and what they're doing for the Lord. But they're in this place, and there's a lot of political upheaval. There is, especially recently, there's been increased violence. There's been bombs going off. There's been times when there's been riots, even outside of their apartment, and gunshots fired, and kidnapping, and all kinds of physical warfare. And of course, living in such a context, they take note. They see this physical warfare, and they act accordingly. Sometimes, when violence gets really bad, they actually stay in their apartments. They're, keeping themselves out of the battle lines. There are other times when maybe it's not quite as bad, but still there are these tensions, and foreigners in particular are a little bit vulnerable, and so they've been taught to, for example, when they're going to their daily routines, if they're going to the same place, they need to take different routes every day so they don't make themselves a target as foreigners. They don't want people to learn their routes, and so they could be kidnapped. So they change, because of what they see, this physical warfare, they change their lives accordingly. I was listening to this family member telling me about this week, and as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about how oftentimes in our lives as Christians, in contrast perhaps to my family member in this physical warfare, you and I oftentimes don't see the spiritual warfare that goes on. And as a result, it doesn't impact our lives. Now, for this family member, they see physical warfare and they change their lives. But you and I, sometimes, we don't see the physical warfare. The Bible says it exists, but we don't see it, and so we don't let it change us the way it should. Well, that's what we're talking about today. The spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives that the Bible says, Paul says, God says, this is existing, and as a result, this should impact the way we live. We're going to look at three things, and if you look in the bulletin, you'll see these three things in outline form with the fill in the blank. First off, we're going to look at the reality of spiritual warfare. The reality that spiritual warfare does in fact exist. Secondly, we're going to look at the weapons of spiritual warfare. Because we're called into the fray. We are called into the fight. And yet God gives us weapons for spiritual warfare. And finally, we're going to look at, when all is said and done, what is the goal of spiritual warfare? The reality, the weapons, and the goal. Well, let me begin reading today, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, Paul is finishing his letter, and he knows very well that he may never see the Ephesian church again. He's in captivity. He has no guarantee that he will go to them. He would like to, but it may not happen. So these are his last words to this church, his final words to people he loves but may never see again. And he's had a long letter. It's been a very rich letter. It's been a challenging letter. And at the very end, as he's closing his section, it's as if he was in person looking at this church and saying to them, now at the end of the day, you've heard all of these things that I've said to you, but I want to challenge you. Men and women, brothers and sisters, fight. Fight the good fight. Stand strong. He's like a general on the battle lines, and he's speaking to his men. He's speaking to the troops, challenging them to have courage and to fight with all that they have. He's like a coach at the, you know, it's the 2-minute warning of the Super Bowl, and he's pulling his team in, and he's saying, we have to give it all. Stand up, give it all. This is the last moment, and I want you to go in there and fight with everything that you have. That's what Paul is doing here today in this passage, ending his letter with a challenge to fight. Now, there's reasons, many reasons he could have said that we are to fight this spiritual warfare. He could have said fight because the spiritual life, Christian life, is hard, it is challenging, and surely it is. Jesus calls men and women to follow him, but to do so, they must die. They must count the cost. They must give up the things of this world to follow him. It's a costly thing. It's challenging. And so Paul could have said, fight because the Christian life is hard. He could have said, fight because you're weak. Fight because you have sin in you. And that's surely true. The Bible talks about indwelling sin. But he says here, he looks at his, you know, if he was in person, he is, I guess, as if he was looking at the men and women he's writing to, and he says, fight because we're behind enemy lines. Fight because there is an enemy out there. Look at what he says. Fight because there is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, let's be honest, in our society, in our culture, we do not often think about spiritual realities. We don't think about spiritual, we don't think about demons, about angels as much as other cultures do. If you go to Africa, for example, in many places in Africa, it is obvious that there are spiritual realities, there are spiritual forces, there is spiritual warfare going on. The church in other places, especially in non-Western cultures, is very aware of these spiritual realities. We in our culture oftentimes have become numb to these realities, that there is a devil that exists. There are demons that exist. There is angels that exist, the Bible tells us. And surely the Bible's perspective on these beings, these spiritual beings, are that they do exist. At the very beginning, what you see in the garden, Adam and Eve is confronted, they're confronted by Satan, the devil, assaulting them, tempting them. And then on and on it goes, follow the Old Testament, and you see these idols, these pagan gods, which really are demons. It's spiritual warfare. Follow on to the New Testament. What happens? But Jesus himself goes on into the desert. He's led into the desert, and who assaults him but Satan himself? And then he goes throughout his life casting out demons. The very end of the Bible ends in Revelation, this cosmic battle between angels and demons. So this is, no matter how much we may not think about it, this is an ever-present reality. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Spiritual warfare is out there. Now, when I say spiritual warfare, I don't know what comes to mind. You might be thinking about angels and demons fighting together in this cosmic battle, much like the book of Revelation portrays to us. While in times that is an appropriate context, we do see angels and demons in Scripture fighting, especially, as I said, at the end times. However, I think Paul has a different perspective. He has something different in view. And when he's challenging his church to think about spiritual warfare, I don't think he's talking about angels and demons fighting each other. I think he's talking about the practical, everyday experiences that you and I have in life. Well, why do I say that? Well, think about what's come first. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, earlier in Ephesians 6, we see very practical challenges to live a life of unity, to live a life of love, live a life of purity, to love husbands and wives, to love our children. I heard a pastor preach on this very same passage one time, and he starts out the sermon. He says this. He reads the passage. He says, "What battle, Paul? What battle are you talking about in Ephesians 6? And of course, I can turn over to Ephesians 4, and I see that you call us to be united in a very divided world, calling us to sacrifice ourselves for others. But what battle? What battle, Paul? I realize in Ephesians 5 you challenge us to be pure in a very sexualized culture where there's sexual immorality everywhere. But what battle are you talking about? Paul, what battle? I know that you talk about in Ephesians 5 later, husbands and wives, marriage relationships, and we live in a culture where the divorce rate is roughly 50%. But what battle are you talking about? Paul, what battle? I know that you talk about in Ephesians 6 earlier on, children and parents. And of course, we know that sometimes those relationships are heartbreaking. Sometimes parents sin against their kids, and sometimes kids sin against their parents, and it's devastating. But what battle? And his point, of course, is that the battle is our everyday life. It's the things that you and I experience. It's the things that seem commonplace to us, and yet what's really happening, if you only had eyes to see, is spiritual warfare. And so it's as if Paul, closing out his letter with all these practical challenges, knows that some of his readers may be a little tired from hearing all of these practical applications, maybe a little overwhelmed, maybe discouraged because it seems like such a high calling to live a Christian life. Love my wife as Christ loved the church? That's just too much. Maybe he knows that some of his readers are apathetic even, and the words aren't having the impact that they should. And so, after giving all of these practical applications, he looks squarely in the eye and says, fight. Wake up. Don't let these words wash over you. Let them impact your heart. Stand up, because we are in a spiritual warfare. We're in a battlefield. This is not peacetime right now. This is a wartime, and we need to have a wartime mentality. And so as we approach our relationships at home, as we approach our relationships in our neighborhood, as we approach relationships in the workforce, with our friends, we need to understand that behind everything that we see is spiritual warfare going on. And so we are to fight. We are to stand strong and fight. Think about this. You can imagine Paul making the case for spiritual warfare, and he reminds us once again of the gospel and how the reason we're here, the reason you and I are gathered here together, the reason we're reading and I'm preaching is because we believe that God has sent his only son to live a sacrificial life and die for us. And you can imagine Paul reminding the Ephesian church of this reality of the gospel and saying, guys, Christ did not die for you to sit idly by apathetic to the spiritual realities of this world. Christ did not die so that you could discount the words of Scripture. Christ did not die so that you could sit on your rear while other people go out and fight the spiritual warfare. Christ died for you, and he calls you into the battle fray. He died for you and called you to stand up strong and fight in the power of the Lord. This is why Christ died for you. And remember, Paul says to us, remember that he does this not just, he doesn't call us to fight in our own power. He calls us to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the very power of God, who created the world, who hung the stars in this place, who created the cosmos, every single universe, every single galaxy, this same God dwells within you. This same powerful God who displayed his power in the 10 plagues in Egypt. This same God who parted the Red Sea. This same God who fed these thousands and thousands of Israelites in the desert. This same God dwells in you. And you're called to fight. Now, again, this is practical. And so when you're at work and you overhear gossip conversations slandering someone else, slandering your boss, slandering other coworkers, what's really happening is spiritual warfare. When you realize you catch your kids in a lie, and there's that moment of questioning, how do you respond to them? Do you respond angrily? Do you brush it off? It's spiritual warfare. When your husband walks in the door, he's frustrated, he's a little checked out, and you're overwhelmed with the kids, and you just want him to be present with you, but he's not. How do you respond in that instance? Spiritual warfare. Husbands, you walk in the door and there's a lot of commotion going on, and you've had a long day, you're tired, and all of a sudden the kids are assaulting you, and you realize, whoa, this is overwhelming. How do you respond? Spiritual warfare. Your friend is depressed. Your friend's lonely. Your friend's anxious. How do you respond? Spiritual warfare. Paul is calling us to fight the battle in the midst of the commonplace things of our life. Well, he doesn't just call us to fight this battle abstractly. He gives us more instructions. Starting in verse 13, he says, as he's called them to fight, he starts now talking about the weapons of spiritual warfare. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, Paul says, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Now, at this time, when Paul's writing this letter, he is in captivity. And it's very likely, most scholars assume, that Paul was actually chained to a Roman guard, a Roman centurion. And as such, every single day, as he's chained to this Roman soldier, he is able to look at this Roman soldier, and he has an object lesson every single day of his life, because he sees the armor, he sees the soldier, he sees the weapons of warfare in this Roman soldier. And as he's writing to this church, he takes a look and he sees this wonderful picture of spiritual realities. And so he does very, very meticulously, he lists out the different pieces of armor that the Roman centurion would wear. In fact, even lists it to us in the, as scholars have noted, the probable order that they would actually put it on. And so he sees these Roman soldiers dressing themselves up for battle, and he says to us, spiritually, dress yourselves for battle. I want to go through these really briefly. I want to spend most of my time on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But look at all this. First of all, he says, fasten the belt of truth. And in a culture, remember, what's happening spiritually, metaphorically, is we've got bombs going on around us. We've got gunfire everywhere. We've got explosions. We've got helicopters. I mean, that's the spiritual reality that you and I live in. We don't see it. We think, oftentimes, we're tempted to think that we live in a peacetime, but that's not true. We live in the midst of spiritual war. So explosions going on around us, bombs going off, and one of those bombs is these lies. The lies that the world tells us. The lies that Satan himself speaks to us and the demons speak to us. Lies such as, look at all the things that this world has to offer. Look at the pleasures of this world. Look at the worldly pursuits. This is what real life is. This is where true pleasure is found. Come, come over here. Find true life. And then, as Christians, when we bite, when we take the bait, then Satan comes and speaks different lies to us. And he says, look at you. God doesn't love you. How could God love you when you sin? How could God love you when you did this or you did this? If other people only knew what you did, then no one would love you. You are condemned. And so part of fastening the belt of truth is letting Scripture come and change our minds and letting Scripture come and remind us of the truths of the gospel. When we feel condemned, Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. When we're tempted by the things of this world, we remember the psalmist tell us that only in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore. And the abundant life is not found in this world, but the abundant life is found in Christ. And therefore, we are to put on the belt of truth. But Paul moves on. He says, not only that, but put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible talks a lot about righteousness. Righteousness is having a right standing before God. It's being declared righteous, declared holy, declared perfect before the Lord. The ultimate righteousness we see is in Christ. And it's actually when on Judgment Day, as you stand before the Lord, if you are declared righteous, it's not for what you have done. It's not any of your good works. If you are declared righteous, it's because of Christ's perfect righteousness outside of ourselves that he has given to us. Scholars, theologians call that alien righteousness. It's alien because it's outside of ourselves. It's Christ's righteousness put on us, and that is a perfect righteousness. But not only are we counted as righteous through Christ, but the Holy Spirit comes in and actually starts changing us and making us righteous. Not perfectly righteous, but nonetheless, we are growing in godliness. We are growing in holiness. Well, consider how this is a defense to us, a help to us, a weapon to us in spiritual warfare. Satan's lies come in, and they do tempt us. They bait us by promising everything and giving us nothing. Imagine this. Imagine out in a field, and you see this wonderful banquet, this wonderful picnic. You've got this beautiful blanket. On the blanket, you have this picnic basket. You have all types of fruits, vegetables, meat, desserts. And it's enticing. You see it, and it's just, it promises everything. And so you come, and you sit down to eat, and as soon as you sit down on the rug, it collapses under you, and you fall into a pit because it's a trap. That's what sin is. It promises us everything. It promises us pleasure. It promises us life. It promises us joy and contentment. And what it really is an entrapment. It's a trap. It's a snare to us, and it leads us to death. But as we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are protected from the snares of sin. As we put on the breastplate of righteousness, sin becomes a little less tempting to us because we see the goodness that is in Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not only that, but we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. We put on the helmet of salvation. And without these things, we would have no ability or no motivation to go into the battle fray. Because remember, what Paul is asking us to do is to actually step out of the sidelines, step out of the sidelines where things are okay, where there is peace. And he's saying, enter into the battle, go fight. Well, it's dangerous out there. It's dangerous to fight. You could get hurt, you could get killed even, and yet Paul is challenging us to do it, which is why it's so important that we have the helmet of salvation, reminding us that the worst that this world could do is kill us, in which case we are before the presence of our God who loves us, and we have paradise awaiting us. The worst that could happen is that there is external chaos. There is external problems going on around us, external warfare, external violence, and yet the gospel promises us an internal peace. It's the gospel of peace which allows us to be ready, equipped, putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we can enter into the fray of the battle. But then finally, he mentions two other weapons. There's the shield of faith, and there's the sword of the Spirit. The Roman shields that Paul's thinking of, that he is seeing as he is chained to this Roman soldier, this is not some small circle shield. This is a door-shaped, massive door-shaped shield that basically defends the entire body. This is a massive, massive shield, and Paul is telling us to put on this shield of faith. Why? Because the enemy is throwing darts at us. Throwing darts. Think about the Garden of Eden. Think about Eve receiving the temptation from the snake. And this is exactly what's happening metaphorically as the snake is speaking words. There are these darts that are going and penetrating Eve. Darts such as, God doesn't really love you, Eve. Because if he really loved you, he would not have told you not to eat this. God is keeping something good from you, Eve. And these are darts that are going and hitting her. There really isn't any consequences for sin. You won't really die, Eve. There are these darts coming out. And not only did Eve face this, but you and I today, constantly, the good life is not found in God. And no one's really going to know this sin that you're doing. It doesn't hurt anyone. All of these things. God, the real life is found in this world in sin. All of these darts coming at us. And so what we must do, men and women, we must, as Christians, hold the shield of faith. And faith is remembering, it's believing the words of God, even when everything around you looks like it's different. When you look around you and it feels like God has abandoned you. When you look around you and it feels hopeless. When you look at your situation in life and you just don't understand how there's any way out. When you look at everything around you and it looks dark. Faith is believing that even in the darkest of night, God has not abandoned you. Faith is believing that even when it looks like God is far away, he is truly right with you and his spirit is upholding you. Faith, when it looks like, when you feel just defeated, you feel hopeless because you know how sinful your heart is. You know what you're doing when no one else is around and you feel defeated, you feel broken down. Faith is hearing the word of the gospel coming saying, I love you, I've died for you. Now go and sin no more. Follow me as I lead you out of this life of sin. Faith is believing the words of God even when what we see around us tells us different. But not only does Paul speak of the shield of faith, but he also speaks of this sword of the Spirit. This sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. Scholars talk about often how this is the only offensive weapon, and I believe that's true. This is the only offensive weapon, the only weapon where we can advance, where we can actually defeat Satan. It's through the Bible, the Word of God. It's our sword. If this is true, if the Bible truly is our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which strengthens us for war, then we cannot let this sit idly by in our houses collecting dust as a relic. If this is the sword of the Spirit, that in the spiritual warfare, that in the battle that rages all around us, we must pick this up and we must use it. You might say, well, I just don't know where to start. Well, if we believe, first of all, that this is God's word and it's powerful, and if we believe that as Christians we have the Spirit of God in us, helping us understand the words of God, then brothers and sisters, start anywhere. Start anywhere. Read the book of John. See the gospel as Christ comes and you see the power of Christ. Start anywhere. Start reading. Take up your sword. Begin to use it. If you are physically sick and you've got medicine from the doctors, if the doctors ask you, have you been taking your medicine? You reply, well, it's in my house. It's sitting on my shelf. I went and got it from the pharmacy and I've actually physically got it in my house. The doctor, of course, is going to explain to you that that is no good at all. You must take the medicine. You must use it. You must use the sword of the Spirit. We must open it up. We must take it. We must feed on it. And practice. If it is difficult for you, if you are like many people and you struggle reading the Bible, you struggle not knowing where to start, then I would encourage you to practice. If someone tossed me a sword today and said, a physical sword, and said, all right, go to battle, I'll be honest, as someone who's never used a sword before, I would just take this, I would kind of hold it, I'd be really awkward. Now, what I might do is say, hey, has anyone here ever used a sword? Has anyone ever, curious, has anyone ever used a sword? Is anyone a swords, master swordsman in there? No? Okay. Well, one of the things I probably would do is if I was given a sword and told to go fight with it, I would go find someone who's good at sword fighting, and I would ask them to mentor me. I would ask them, give me some pointers, help me out. For us, given the sword of the Spirit, we need to go, and whatever it takes, we must use this. If it means that you go humbly to someone else who is a Christian, maybe a little bit more mature than you, a Christian who's been a Christian longer than you, someone who is just gifted in knowledge of the word, go to them and ask them to help you learn to use this weapon. We must not let it collect dust sitting as a relic. Well, finally, we see Paul. First of all, he tells us about the reality of spiritual warfare. Then he tells us the weapons, but then he tells us the goal. He continues on, and he says this, "Pray also for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know I am in what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love, faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul's closing. And Paul's closing, and he's talking about spiritual warfare, and it may be tempting to think that he's kind of sidetracked. Maybe Paul's a little ADD, and he's lost his focus. He was talking about spiritual warfare, and now he's ending about these notes about what he's doing in ministry. But I believe that this is connected very specifically. And I believe that just like the material in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 leads up, spiritual warfare is involved in all of that. So, in Paul's ministry, spiritual warfare is involved. Remember what Paul did. This was his ministry. He would go from town to town to town to town, proclaiming boldly the gospel. And in every town, there would be conversions. And in every town, there'd be persecution. And in every town, as he preached, the Holy Spirit would come in and raise up a church. And a church would form. Then Paul would leave, and he would go to another town. What was happening as Paul was doing this, and as Paul was writing letters strengthening those churches, is that the battle lines were advancing. The battle lines, the kingdom of God was advancing as churches popped up all over the world. This is the book of Acts. Starts out in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. This is what's happening here. This is spiritual warfare. The battle lines, the kingdom of God is expanding as Paul is going to preach the gospel. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church this, and God is telling us today so that we also would join in the battle. Join in this gospel advancement, this kingdom advancement as the gospel goes out and changes lives. Paul is challenging us, begging us as a last word to us, to take up and fight, because the goal of the gospel, the goal of spiritual warfare is growth. The goal of spiritual warfare is growth. Growth inwardly as we grow deeper in love with God, as we grow deeper in our faithfulness, in our obedience to God, we're growing deeper spiritually. That is the goal of spiritual warfare. The goal of spiritual warfare is also growth, not just depth in growth, but growth outward. As more and more men and women become Christians, as more and more men and women leave the realm of darkness and enter into the realm of light. This is spiritual warfare. The goal of spiritual warfare is growth. Let me ask you these kind of litmus test questions, these challenging questions, and you can think about it, maybe share it with family or friends over the lunch table today. But how are you growing in your relationship with Christ? How are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Can you point to areas? Now, a lot of times it's imperceptible, and I understand that, but 5 years ago, were you different than you are today? 5 years in the future, will you be different than you are today? Loving God more, serving Him more faithfully. This is the goal of spiritual growth. Never perfect, but always progressing, always growing. Now, finally, I want to say this, and this is the end. I pray that this sermon, as the Word of God has come out, one of the impacts of this Word is that you feel challenged. In some ways, this Word, Paul's Word, is similar to a pep rally in that it's wanting to charge us up, to get us excited, to go accomplish the goal that God has for us. And so I pray that this has stirred your spirit a little bit and you're thinking practically about your lives, about which relationships God's calling you to invest in more specifically. Which relationships at work is God calling you to speak the gospel? How are you called to pray more? We talk about prayer warriors. Is maybe God calling you to be more faithful in intercessory prayer, praying for the weak, praying for the needy, praying for your neighbors who don't know Christ? I pray that that is happening, but at the end of the day, if that's all that's happening, then the sermon is a miserable failure. Because what's more important here, as much as God, as much as Paul is wanting us to be challenged and stirred up and go fight, he's also wanting us to remember that all of our fighting, all of our struggle, all of our warfare is in Christ. Consider the very first part of this passage. Finally, be strong. This is verse 10. In the Lord. Not be strong in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The word in Greek actually is finally be strengthened in the Lord. This isn't something you do yourself. You can't be strengthened yourself. You must be strengthened in the Lord. The verb here is a continual verb. This is not something you do once. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and then go the rest of your life in that strength. No, every single day we're called to be strengthened in the gospel, strengthened in the Lord. Because in Christ, you and I can be, we are these mighty soldiers for Christ, going and speaking the gospel boldly, going and loving those who, by worldly standards, are unlovable, forgiving those who have sinned against us. This is the picture. This is what being a soldier for Christ is. And yet outside of Christ, outside of his love, outside of his salvation, we are weak. We are broken. We are feeble. By ourselves, you and I are not warriors. In fact, that's why Christ had to come in the first place. Because outside of a relationship with God, we are weak, we are frail, we are broken, we are sick, we are laying as dead. And we can't fight this battle. We're just laying here dead. This battle's raging. We can't enter into it. And so Christ has to come as the mighty warrior. Christ is the one to come and fight this spiritual battle in a way that no one else has fought before. Think about Christ's ministry. Demons are coming out of the woodwork, and yet Christ, and it's almost embarrassing the way that Christ just defeats them with a word. They come to him begging for mercy. They come to Christ saying, Christ, don't destroy us. Send us into a flock of pigs. This is how much Christ, in his strength as a warrior, comes and humiliates the forces of evil. Satan himself, when Christ is at his low point, 40 days fasting in the desert, 40 days tired, hot, exhausted, this is Christ's low point other than the cross, other than Gethsemane, during his ministry. This is lowest point, and yet Satan himself, the king of darkness, comes to Christ, and he can't make a dent in Christ at his weakest point. Such a mighty warrior is he. And he fought this battle for us, and it was at the end of his life. And paradoxically, ironically, it was the very death of Christ that dealt the death blow to Satan, that dealt the death blow to the demons, that dealt the death blow to death itself. It was Christ's death that destroyed death. It was Christ's death that destroyed the father of death. This is the mighty warrior that we serve. And it's in him alone are we able to be warriors ourselves. Outside of Christ, you and I are weak. But when we are surrounded by his love, when we are in Christ, when we are united to him, when we are trusting and clinging to him for salvation, all of a sudden, we experience this transformation, and we are made strong. And so Paul, in closing this letter, closing to us, says, stand up and fight. Take up your sword and fight. Fight the good fight for your family. Fight the good fight in your workplace. Fight. There will be a day, God reminds us, when you won't fight anymore. There'll be a day when you lay the sword down, where you take off the armor. There'll be a day of rest when we experience God face to face in paradise. And there is peace and there is rest. Spiritual warfare is ended. And we get to experience the reign of the King forever. That day will come, but it's not yet. And so today, we must fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the fact that when your word comes and speaks to us, it transforms the way we see our lives. We don't see our lives as mundane anymore. We don't see our lives and our relationships as commonplace. We see them as significant, eternally significant. Lord, I thank you that there is the spiritual realm, and yet I thank you that you have come and fought the battle for us, and yet you just ask us to join you in this battle. Lord, I pray that all of us today would take a better look, a closer look at Christ, and we would be impacted as we see his perfection, his strength for us, his salvation to take away our sin. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to stand with me. The closing hymn is Stand Up for Jesus. Hymn 571. Verse 4.